Please turn with me in your Bibles back to John chapter 1. If you would please stand, I want to read verses 6 through 9 of John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives life, light to every man coming into the world. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In case you don't know, football season has started, high school, college, and pros. I like to tweet my brother. You know, brothers do that to each other. Tweak, yes. Tease him, give him a hard time. But I find out on Monday that Tom Brady and the New England Patriots won, and Brady played well. We'll text him and I'll say, Tom Brady is the G-O-A-T, capital letters with several exclamation points afterward. He is the GOAT. Well, you know what that means, the greatest of all time. And he about chokes on that. He can't stand Tom Brady. But I like to tweak him, like I said. And so people who follow sports sometimes have those kind of discussions about who might be the greatest of all time, the greatest basketball player of all time, the greatest football player of all time, the greatest tennis player of all time. You pick the sport, and the people will have an opinion on who might have been the greatest of all time. Well, there is a person, a man, who was no doubt the greatest of all time. And that man, that person, is presented to us in John's Gospel. That person, the greatest of all time, the greatest human being who has ever lived, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the beginning of John's Gospel, John refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. And John tells us some very important things about the Word. The first thing he tells us about the Word is the Word's pre-existence. In the beginning, that is, in the beginning when creation came into being, the Word already existed. The second thing he tells us is that the Word was with God. That is, this pre-existent Word is a personal being who has always existed in an intimate personal relationship with the Father. Robert Cook, in The Theology of John, says of this statement that it gives the picture of two personal beings facing one another and engaging in intelligent discourse. From all eternity, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, was with the Father, John points out in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. He was with the Father in deep, intimate fellowship. The Word was a person, not an attribute of God or an emanation from Him, and is of the same essence as the Father. John's description of the Word reaches its pinnacle in the third clause of the opening verse. Not only did the Word exist from all eternity and have face-to-face fellowship with the Father, but the Word was God. That simple statement, only four verses in both English and Greek is perhaps the clearest and most direct declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in Scripture. As John MacArthur states, and I quote, "Confusion about the deity of Christ is inexcusable because the biblical teaching regarding it is clear and unmistakable. Jesus is the eternally pre-existent Word who enjoys full face-to-face communion and divine life with the Father and is Himself God." I know, there's no doubt about it. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, clothed in human flesh, is God incarnate, or as John will later say, the Word was made flesh. In verse 3, John once again expressed a profound truth in very clear language, unmistakable language. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, created everything that came into being. All things, John declares, were made through Him, and absolutely nothing was made that was made without Him. Everything owes its existence to the creative power of the Word. Everything from the smallest thing to the largest thing in the earth and in the universe owes its existence to the second person of the Trinity, the eternal, pre-existent, self-existent Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God and is the Creator. Later, John will declare that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that verse tells us that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word, that the second person of the Trinity was clothed in human flesh and lived among men. John then tells us that in Him was life, and life is one of those key themes in the Gospel of John. It is used 36 times. No one gave His life to Him. He is self-existent. He is not only the giver of all biological life, He is also, and more importantly, the giver of spiritual life, the eternal life that comes to all who believe in Him for salvation, are blessed with life that will never end. The life, John tells us, was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light and darkness are again two reoccurring themes in John's gospel. Christ is the light, while Satan is the power of darkness. People love either the light of Christ or they are content to dwell in darkness. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are the children of light. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, and are therefore required to live as children of light, as we read in 1 John. There are those who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, into the kingdom of light. Light, John tells us, was shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I pointed out last week that the word translated comprehend can also be translated overcome or extinguish. Certainly Satan and the demons, the powers of darkness, understood clearly who Jesus Christ was and tried to extinguish His light. The powers of darkness stand in opposition to the light and try to snuff it out. We see this even today as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the followers of Christ, who are sent out by Christ as lights out into the world, lights reflecting His light, reflecting His glory, shining out in the world. And the world continues to try to snuff out the light. In many places in the world, the Bible is a prohibited book. You cannot read it. If you dare have one and you are caught with it, you can be arrested and thrown into prison. Those who preach the Scripture are often threatened by persecution, and that persecution sometimes takes the form of intense suffering. The darkness still fights against the light. But the good news is that just as the darkness could not snuff out the light of Jesus Christ, Jesus conquered darkness by His resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven, so the darkness cannot snuff out the light of God's people and the church. Jesus's promise is that He will build His church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It seems like in our day and age, the darkness is winning out. I guarantee you that it will not, that it cannot extinguish the light of Christ in and through His people and the church. But the darkness also lacks comprehension. The light was shining in the darkness, and those who live in darkness did not comprehend it. They did not understand it. Time and time again, we find in the Gospels that when Jesus speaks and presents spiritual truth, people misunderstand what He says. They oftentimes take His words literally. Now, oftentimes they need to be taken that way, but other times they must not. For example, you remember that Jesus spoke about the temple of His body, and those who were listening thought that He was speaking about the literal temple in Jerusalem. You'll remember that Jesus told Nicodemus, who came to Him by night, that a man must be born again. What did Nicodemus think? Well, he thought, how's anybody going to be able to re-enter their mother's womb and be... Well, that's not what Jesus was talking about. His listeners misunderstood His teaching about living water. They misunderstood, as people still do today, about eating His flesh. John 6, verses 51 and following. They misunderstood, His disciples did. You remember on that occasion when He told them that His friend Lazarus had fallen asleep. What did they think? They thought that, well, he was snoozing. And as soon as the alarm goes off, he'll wake up. And Jesus had to tell them, no, he has died. And so it is that the darkness comes, or the light comes, shining in the darkness. And the darkness attempts to extinguish it, and it cannot. And the darkness failed to understand it, because of the natural darkness that people live in because of their fallen nature. Well, having given us all those wonderful truths about the Word, suddenly, abruptly it seems, our attention is turned away from the Word to a man. We read in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. In the prologue to John's gospel, we have pointed out the key terms that we find. Key terms such as life and light and darkness. Another one of those key words that highlights a theme of John's gospel is the word witness. The word witness is found 29 times in John's gospel. John's purpose in writing, you might remember, is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior, so that people might believe on him. And in order to convince people of who Jesus is, he marshals several impressive witnesses. And witnesses are essential to establishing any claim to fact. When a news station wants to report a notable event, such as a fire, it interviews witnesses. I find the same thing in relationship to murders and other things that take place in our city. They are always interviewing people that actually saw what had happened. And we accept the testimony of credible witnesses, especially when a number of those witnesses agree. And so when you have a number of witnesses who are eyewitnesses, and those eyewitnesses agree, then a fact is established. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, that in order for any fact to be established, what does it take? It takes 2 to 3 witnesses. And when there are 2 to 3 witnesses that testify to a certain event, then we are obligated to accept that witness as true. John presents us with witnesses to Christ being the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And because of the number of those witnesses and the credibility of those witnesses, we are morally, as one commentator said, constrained to believe. Leon Morris writes, he is insistent, that is John, that there is good evidence for the things he sets down. Witnesses establish truth. What witnesses does John present? Well, in his gospel there are 8. And let me run through them very quickly. First, there's the witness of God the Father. In John 8, chapter 18, Jesus explains, "The Father who sent me bears witness of me." Second, Jesus bears witness to himself. He says, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going." And if that is not enough, Jesus points to his works as a third witness in John chapter 10. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And this witness of the works of Christ is important not only in John's gospel, but also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's. For there we find in those gospels the miracles of Christ presented to us. Miracles that testify to the fact that this one was in fact the Messiah that was promised. The Messiah has come, and those works bear witness to that fact. Another witness is that of the Scripture. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Time and time again, we read prophecies in the Old Testament that the New Testament writers point out to us were fulfilled in Christ. Those things, too, help to establish the fact that Jesus is, in fact, the Word, as John has presented him to be. And one of those prophecies concerned a forerunner to the Messiah whose ministry would resemble that to the prophet Elijah. And this, of course, was John the Baptist, the fifth of John's witnesses. The sixth witness is given by men and women who personally encountered Jesus Christ. One, for example, was the Samaritan woman whom Jesus met by the well. After Jesus revealed himself to her, she went through her town presenting her witness. "Come," she said, "see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things I ever did." John chapter 4, verses 29 and 39. Another such witness was the man who had been born blind but was miraculously healed by Jesus and given sight. And when the religious leaders tried to silence him, he gave this witness: "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." John's seventh witness is that of Jesus' disciples. Jesus told them, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And the eighth and the last witness that John presents to us is the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15, 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And of course, the Spirit's testimony is absolutely essential if anyone is to believe savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, John is one of those eight witnesses. And when John the Apostle speaks of John the Baptist, and notice that he doesn't add the Baptist. He just calls him John. Well, why doesn't he need to distinguish the Baptist from himself? Well, because he doesn't mention his name in his gospel. He doesn't tell us his identity. The only thing we know about him, the writer of this epistle or this gospel, is that he was the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when John the Apostle speaks of John the Baptist, he simply refers to him as John. Now, there are two things that he points out about John. First is that John was a man. Did you notice the emphasis? There was a man. Verse 7, this man came for a witness. Now, why is that important? Well, it is important because John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord, needs to be distinguished from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom he pointed to. John had disciples. John had followers. And you might know that in John chapter 3, these followers are concerned about John's sudden lack of popularity. There were people that were going to Jesus to hear what Jesus was saying and to be baptized by him. And these disciples of John were concerned about that. They were still holding on to this forerunner. And then in Acts chapter 19, we read that Paul, in his ministry, he at that time runs into those who were still following and still disciples of John the Baptist. And he preaches the gospel to them, and they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and then are baptized by Paul in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is presented to us as the pre-existent, self-existent, eternal Word of God. John, on the other hand, as great as John was, And John was a great man. Jesus himself said that John was the greatest man who ever lived up to that point. We know that John had a very successful ministry. People came to him by droves to hear his message and to be baptized in the Jordan River. John was a very successful and noteworthy preacher that people enjoyed listening. It's a bit odd, granted, but they still enjoyed coming to him, hearing him. He was indeed a great man. He had a unique ministry. He was sent. He was commissioned. That's the second thing. He was sent by God to fulfill a particular and exceedingly important role and ministry, to be the forerunner of Christ. And yet, what John does not want us to forget is that as great as the Baptist was, he was still a man. He was still a man. Sent from God, yes. Whose greatness is indisputable. But he was nevertheless a man. Years ago, when I was still the chairman of the ministers committee, one of the things that I was often asked to do was to be a part of the commission that would ordain a particular fellow who had been called by a particular church. And so I was asked on one occasion to do that in a PCA church near Knoxville. David Anderson was the man who was going to be ordained at that time by the commission that I was a part of. I was not asked to preach, but I'll never forget the guy that did preach, preached from John chapter 1, verse 6. Well, why did he preach from John 1, 6? He said, I want to remind you that the man whom you have called is a man sent to you from God. He is a man that God has called, a man that God has gifted. He has been called to be your pastor teacher. He is called to shepherd you. He has been called to be your spiritual leader. But he said, never forget that he is but a man. He is a man like other men. He is a human being, as you are, which means that he has only 24 hours in a day. He is a man who, like you, needs rest. He is a man like you who has a family that he needs to care for. He is a man that can't be two places at once. He cannot be omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know all your needs. You can't assume that he is able to help you with something he doesn't know that you need help with. He is a man. And like other men, you will find that he has quirks in his personality, that he has struggles in his own life. Like you, he has temptations that he must resist. Don't you ever forget that the one that stands before you and preaches the gospel to you as your pastor and teacher, don't you ever forget that he is but a man. Appreciate him, yes, but don't put him on a pedestal. And every man who has been ordained to the gospel ministry, has been ordained to be a pastor, teacher in the Church of Jesus Christ, that is worth anything, is a man who is humble. And he is humble because he knows in his own heart that he is but a what? He's but a man. He is but a man. And the gospel that he preaches, the word that he expounds, will come to nothing without the work of the Holy Spirit. Nothing will happen of any spiritual significance through that person's ministry without the help of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come just because that man might be an excellent communicator. It doesn't become effective in the lives of those who hear it because he is well spoken and because he knows how to apply the Word of God to your life. It comes with power and conviction and authority and transforms the life, not because of the man, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That man never forgets the words of Christ: apart from me, you can do nothing. And in that man's ministry, he will seek not to glorify himself, but he will seek to glorify Christ. What was John's response? Turn with me real quickly to John chapter 3. John's response to those of his followers who are worried about Jesus' popularity. John 3, verse 26, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." You see, and that is the goal of that man set from God, that he might glorify Christ, that he himself might decrease while Christ increases in the hearts and minds of God's people. And John was a man sent from God. And he was a faithful witness. He came to bear testimony to the light that all through him might believe. That is John's purpose in glorifying Christ, in pointing out to others who came to hear him that Jesus Christ is the life and is the light, is so that those people might believe in Christ, that they might be converted, that they might become followers, not of John, but of Christ. That was John's goal. He wasn't there to build himself up. He wasn't there to increase his own popularity. He wasn't there so that he might feel good about himself. He was there so that he might point others to Jesus Christ. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, as God has sent us as lights out into the world to bear witness of that light, let us bear witness to the one who is the light. And take the spotlight when we have the chance to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save. Let us take the light off ourselves and place it where it belongs, on Him. There are people who have pointed out that one of the difficulties with personal testimonies is that oftentimes the focus is the person who's giving the testimony. Now that isn't necessarily the intent, but that is oftentimes what happens. I remember when I was in seminary, had to go to chapel every day at 10 o'clock, and one of the chapels that I despised, and I'll admit it up front, was testimony time. Because it seemed to me like what I was hearing from most of the people who got up to give their testimony was all about them. And that is problematic. When people came to John, what did John do? He pointed them to Christ. He didn't give his own personal testimony about his own personal experience and about all the good things that had happened to him in life because of his relationship to Jesus Christ. No, he pointed them to Christ as the Savior of sinners, and he shined the light on the fact that those who were coming to him were sinners in the sight of God, and that those sinners needed to repent of their sin, and they needed to embrace by faith the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, as He is offered in the Gospels, and that it is only through Christ that a person, a man, woman, or child might be saved. They're not saved by my personal experience. They're not saved by God's blessing in my life. They are saved by hearing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what John did. And that's what you should do when someone is attracted by your light as it shines in the workplace and they notice the difference in you and they come to you and say, you know, I've noticed that you seem to be different and you seem to be different in these ways. What is the reason for that difference? And what do you want to do? You want to point that person to Jesus Christ. And you want to tell that person of Jesus Christ and of His transforming power. But you want to throw the attention on Christ. You want the focus to be on Christ, because it is Christ and Christ alone who is the Savior of sinners. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that Christ has called you to be His witness. Christ has given to you, just as He had given to John, the Holy Spirit. John received the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. You probably didn't. But if you name the name of Christ, if you've called upon Him for salvation, He has given you His Holy Spirit. Why did He give you that Spirit? He gave you that Spirit that you might go out, that you might let your light shine before men. And that when men are drawn to that light, that you point them to the light and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but I'm just a human being. I've got so many weaknesses. God is well aware of the fact that we are but dust. He is well aware of the things that we struggle with. He is well aware of our character flaws. He is well aware of the weaknesses that we have to certain temptations. He knows all of that, but he still calls you to go out and to be his witnesses. And we can, like John, be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are fallible men and women. We are well aware of our own weaknesses and well aware of our own character flaws. But yet you have taken us to yourself. You chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. But we thank you for the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ, especially for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And as those who have been converted, as those who have the presence of the Holy Spirit, you have sent us out to be lights in the world. Father, we would ask that the knowledge of our own weakness would not prevent us from seeking to tell others about Christ and testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life and the forgiveness of sins that is found only in Him. Father, we would pray that you would help us to be your faithful witnesses. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that our delight, our greatest joy, would be to point others to Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, the only Savior of sinners. Father, we pray that as you used John the Baptist to point people to Jesus, that you would use us for that same purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.